It was beautiful. Okay, well, be prepared. It was beautiful. Thank you so much. Friends, as we continue worshiping together this morning, our text, in case you have your Bible and want to follow along, if not, Jessica's going to set you up here on the screens. We're going to be reading from Judges 16, verses 4 through 21. Judges 16, verses 4 through 21. Sometime after this, in the Sorek Valley, Samson fell in love with a woman whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines confronted her and said to her, "Seduce him and find out what gives him such great strength and what we can do to overpower him so that we can tie him up and make him weak. Then we'll each pay you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me what gives you such great strength and how you can be tied up and made weak." Samson replied to her, "If someone ties me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that aren't dried out, I'll become weak. I'll be like any other person." So the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that weren't dried out, and she tied him up with them. While an ambush was waiting for her signal in an inner room, she called out to him, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." And he snapped the bowstrings like a thread of fiber snaps when it touches a flame. So the secret of his strength remained unknown. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You made a fool out of me and lied to me. Now please tell me how you can really be tied up." Why would he tell her this? Okay, anyway, sorry. It sounds a little bit more absurd when you read it out loud, you know what I mean? He replied to her, "If someone ties me up with new ropes that haven't been used for work, I'll become weak. I'll be like any other person." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him up with them. Then she called out to him, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." Once again, an ambush was waiting in an inner room, yet he snapped them from his arms like thread. And Delilah said to Samson, "Up to now, you've made a fool out of me and lied to me. Tell me how you can be tied up." He responded to her, "If you weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on a loom and pull it tight with a pin, then I'll become weak. I'll be like any other person." So she got him to fall asleep, wove the 7 braids of his hair into the fabric on a loom, and pulled it tight with a pin. Then she called out to him, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." He woke up from his sleep and pulled loose the pin, the loom, and the fabric. Delilah said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't trust me?" See, you see how ridiculous it is. Man, this is a four. Don't be in relationships like this one, folks, okay? Pay attention. 3 times now, you've made a fool out of me and not told me what gives you such great strength. She nagged him with her words day after day and begged him until he became worn out to the point of death. We'll talk about that in a little while. So he told her his whole secret. He said to her, "No razor has ever touched my head because I've been a Nazarite for God from the time I was born. If my head is shaved, my strength will leave me and I'll become weak. I'll be like every other person." When Delilah realized that he had told her his whole secret, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come one more time, for he has told me his whole secret." The rulers of the Philistines came up to her and brought the silver with them. She got him to fall asleep with his head on her lap, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 braids of Samson's hair. He began to weaken and his strength left him. She called out, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." He woke up from his sleep and thought, "I'll escape just like the other times and shake myself free." But he didn't realize that the Lord had left him. So the Philistines captured him, put out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze chains, and he worked the grinding mill in the prison. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So Samson and Delilah, are we familiar with this story? Stephen did a great job during the children's moment re-summarizing it for us, helping us kind of re-familiarize ourselves. Do you remember hearing about this in VBS? I'm hearing mixed signals, yes and no. So can anyone tell me what might have been the VBS takeaway of the story of Samson and Delilah, if you had to put it in your own words? You're going to have to talk louder than that. Don't get a haircut. Okay. Fair. Very good. I like where our head's at this morning. What else?
Don't Look out for Delilah, sure, yeah. Anything else?
If you pester someone enough, eventually they'll get
hurt. Okay, all of these are very good. Right on the money.
Choose carefully before
you marry. Yeah, you guys are on it this morning. Very good. So these are all some good surface level takeaways that we might have heard if we heard the story of Samson and Delilah in our younger years in the VBS world. I'm sorry to say I don't have a VeggieTales video for you today, but we'll get through it together with some help of audience participation, your favorite, I know. Okay, so let's look at some context of the story, because if we're just looking at it from a, kind of a surface level, we don't really know how Samson and Delilah have come to be together, who he really is, and what's going on in his life. So it's important to know that Samson is the son of a man, an Israelite man named Manoah and his wife, whom we don't know their name, or her name, excuse me. They're part of the tribe of Dan, which is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Does this sound familiar to some of you, that language? Okay, good. So Manoah's wife is told that she can't get pregnant. Or she's not told, excuse me. She knows she can't get pregnant. They've tried. It has been unsuccessful. And then one day, God's messenger visits her and tells her that she's going to have a son. And the son is going to be what they call a Nazirite. Does anyone know what a Nazirite is? Okay. Can you say that again, Ms. Tom? Yes, it's a vow. They don't cut their hair. So that's a very big part of that identity, yes. So a Nazirite is someone that's dedicated to God from birth, and they are essentially in service to God. And one of the things they cannot do, like Miss Nylene said, is cut their hair. They also cannot drink heavily, and they're not to come into contact with dead bodies, in case you were wondering. So God blesses Samson. He's born to this couple that thought they weren't going to be able to have kids. The messenger comes, tells his mom, hey, you're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazirite. He's going to serve me. And this is what that's going to look like. Samson's born. God blesses him with superhuman strength in what part of his body? His hair. Very good. And so it's never to be cut so that he can continue to hold on to that superhuman strength. And we're told that he's a judge of Israel for roughly 20 years. So now I'm going to tell you some wild and wildly unnecessary things that happen during the span of Samson's life that we're made privy to in the book of Judges. Think along the lines of Samson yelling at his parents to get him a Philistine woman because she's the one that he wants. Like a toddler with a toy, am I right? Yeah. Then the Lord's Spirit rushes over Samson, enabling him to kill a lion. And then, like Stephen told us earlier, come back a little while later and eat some honey out of its skull. I don't know. And then he took it to his parents and didn't tell them where he got it from. It's kind of gross to me, but there you are. And then another time, the Spirit rushes over him again, enabling him to haul off and kill 30 Philistine men. And last, but certainly not least, on the wild and wildly unnecessary bingo card, dude got mad at his wife. Had been given by her father to one of Samson's Philistine friends after he threw a tantrum and left town. So when Samson comes back to see her and learns this, that she's been given away to one of his friends to be married, this is what the text says. Are you ready? Buckle up. You ain't heard nothing yet. He gathered up 300 foxes, took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. He lit the torches and released the foxes into the Philistines' grain fields. So he burned the stacked grain, standing grain, vineyards, and olive orchards. What? 300 foxes and we're lighting their tail? I don't know. That's a lot. That's a lot. But then, oh wait, I forgot the part where he also attacks 100 Philistine men with a donkey's jawbone and then tells some dumb riddle about it. Samson loves riddles, like Stephen mentioned earlier. I just don't understand. And yes, there's even more ridiculousness to share with you, but the only other thing we really need to know to understand the story of Samson and Delilah and their saga is that Samson's biggest weakness, the area of his life over which he has seemingly very little control, is his thoughts about and his impulses toward women. Three different times, including with Delilah, he gets himself into some kind of ordeal because he sees a woman he wants should not be with because of the strained relationship between his people, the Israelites, and the Philistines, but chooses to have relations with anyway. By the time we get to Delilah's part in the story, the Philistines are just done with him. beyond done with Samson. All the death and destruction that he's left in his path has rightly infuriated those in power. So when Samson falls in love with Delilah, the Palestinian leaders decide to capitalize on that and tell her that they'll pay her what we can only assume is a great amount of money if she can find out the source of his superhuman strength and how they can overpower him. She begs Samson to tell her where his strength comes from. Three different times he lies to her and overpowers her attempts to weaken him for the Philistines until, as we said earlier and you all laughed, she nagged him with her words day after day and begged him until he became worn out to the point of death. Men, I know you've never been there before, right? Yeah, for your safety, I'd keep your hands down. I sure would. So then he finally gives up and gives in, and he tells her everything. She calls for a man to shave off his 7 braids as he sleeps, and she yells at him one more time that the Philistines are coming for him, except this time, he can't use his power to escape. The text says he didn't realize the Lord had left him, meaning the power that God had given him left when his hair was cut. So the Philistines captured him, put out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze chains, and he worked the grinding mill in the prison. Just a little tidbit here. The grinding mill in the prison would have been a woman's job. So we think about Samson the Strong now doing this, what would have been a really demeaning job as part of his punishment. There are any number of takeaways for us from this particular story, but I don't think one that we should cling to, as I feel like maybe tradition would have us do, is that Delilah is a bad, seductive woman. Don't be like Delilah. Now, is she a nag and very annoying and not convincing about her love? Absolutely. But let's not hold on to Delilah as a bad, seductive woman, and that be the reason that we don't want to be like her. Obviously, don't use people or cause them harm for our own personal gain, wealth, or otherwise. But at least from what I gather, Delilah's name has largely all but become synonymous with immodesty and what happens when girls aren't that way, causing men to stumble, however that's meant in any given situation. That's not helpful on any number of levels. Was what she did right? No. Is Samson a grown man who can make his own decisions in this case about the information he chose to share or withhold, regardless of his attraction to this woman? Yes, I believe so. Most pertinent to our conversation this morning as people of faith who long to live in alignment with the heart of God is the ways in which the people in this story use their earthly power to further their own agendas. To cause harm, death, and destruction wherever it might help them get ahead, or in Samson's case, when they're mad and don't get their way. How many times have we used whatever level of authority we may have over someone else as a means to further our own plans or desires, even if it comes at the price of their well-being? How many times have we flown off the handle and acted out of impulse rather than grounded, logical thinking? How many times have we searched for and then preyed on someone else's weakness? How many times have we lied in order to keep whatever power we believe we possess over another intact? I think if we were all to sit and ponder our answers to these questions, we could be here all day. But don't worry. I'm not going to keep you from beating the Baptist to the Cracker Barrel. I'm just trying to make a point, okay? With this and other biblical stories that were used to teach us lessons about faith as children, I believe the norm has largely been to lean on superficial, easy-to-digest, sometimes shame-inducing takeaways. And you know what? I think our kids are smart enough and capable enough for us as their adults who know them and love them and respect them and want them to have a real and enduring relationship with God and all the people God loves to dig a little deeper with them when we tell them stories about God's people that we hope will help them understand God and their own humanity better. That their hearts and their actions usually actually have the power to make the world better, more in alignment with the God who created them and all the cosmos. And when we do that critical work, perhaps we will also heal some mostly unintentional wounds that we may have knowingly or unknowingly suffered in our own childhood at the expense of easy to digest and or shame-inducing takeaways from Bible stories like this one. Dear ones, in case it is not abundantly clear, the biblical stories told us in Sunday school classrooms or acted out for us in Fellowship Hall VBS performances must be revisited as we grow older for the deepening of our own faith, and so that we may then help our young friends in the deepening of their relationship with God as well. So please, hear me when I tell you this morning, don't be afraid to ask questions about the biblical stories, about scriptural text. Don't be afraid to form interpretations different from the ones you were told to have in your youth. Don't be afraid to wrestle with a text or with God. Don't be afraid that you may find new takeaways, because chances are, if you do the work and revisit these stories in adulthood, you likely will. And that, my loves, is a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. Because don't you know, hear this good news if you hear nothing else this morning, don't you know that God is still up to creating and transforming and redeeming and renewing and restoring and resurrecting work in you? Each and every one of you and all of us, God is still up to that good and sacred work. On our best days, bringing us closer and deeper into the full knowledge of God's powerful, expansive, unstoppable, and unwavering love. Thank God that God doesn't just pat us on our heads and send us on our merry way to figure it out alone after we've heard something about God once or twice, but that God continues to go with us and grow with us on the journey that is a life of faith in our individual lives as disciples and in our shared life as the church. Together, may we work to see the world as God sees it, and to choose to love the world as God chooses to love us, again and again and again. In doing so, may we faithfully live into all that God has always intended and imagined we would be. With God's help, may it be so. Amen.